are continuing this weekend in our sermon series, No Matter What. And we've been walking through the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And I do want to welcome in the Wyoming campus and our Nagpur, India campus. I'm going to ask you, as I often do, would you give it up for the other two campuses just by way of applause? We are one church, multiple locations, and we delight in the fact that God has given us an opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus around the world. And so, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament, and we'll be in verses 19 through 30. And the title of this message is Take Risks. But I just want to recap where we've been in Philippians. You know, if you're new with us this weekend, you might feel like you're jumping in on the middle of something. It's easy to catch up. Number one, you could go online and listen to the previous sermons. Just go to kentwoodcommunitychurch.com and you can find the messages. But we've been walking through this New Testament letter from a guy named Paul who wrote to a church, a group of Christians in Philippi. And we call the sermon series, No Matter What. Paul writes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so we spent several weeks so far talking about no matter what, I will pray always. We've tried to raise the prayer temperature in the life of the church. And we said, no matter what, I will rejoice. No matter what you're going through, find a way to find joy. Paul did it while imprisoned, and certainly we can do that as well. And then we said, no matter what, stand firm. Stand firm on the good news of Christ. And all of this is coming straight from the text in Philippians. And then said, no matter what, be humble. Paul used Christ's example of humility and called us to a lifestyle of humility. And then last weekend, I unknowingly preached a message that might go down in history as one of the most convicting messages I've ever preached. Because I simply used Paul's words to say, no matter what, I will stop grumbling. And some of you signed up. We didn't have a sign-up sheet or anything. You just said, I'm willing to take a seven-day stop grumbling challenge. And I've heard from many of you about how difficult that has been. And I'm included amongst you. It is difficult to stop grumbling. But Paul wasn't just saying it from the perspective of self-help. Paul was suggesting that we actually limit our own spiritual growth and maturity when we grumble. So if you successfully completed the seven-day stop grumbling challenge, would you applaud and just let us know that you completed that challenge? Like two people clapping. It's a hard thing. And so some of you are thinking, man, I need to go online and listen to that sermon. Yeah, it was challenging. I didn't realize it was going to be so challenging for people. But I think we all need a reminder, especially when it comes from the Word of God, that grumbling is just no good for anybody. And so today we move on. We're just past the halfway point in this sermon series, and I've entitled the message, Take Risks. If you were to Google the phrase, don't do it now. I know some of you look at your Bible on your phones and on your tablets, but if you were to go to google.com and search for this phrase, the dangers of playing it safe, the dangers of playing it safe, you would get over 25 million results in less than 1 second. I know because I've tried it. And you would get everything from the business world that talks about the missed opportunities that come from playing it safe. You would get spiritual insights that come from the missed opportunities from playing it too safe, for not being risky enough for Jesus. You would get all sorts of input from Google. And I believe that as we look at the letter to the church in Philippi, Paul may go down as one of the greatest risk takers in history for the sake of Christ. Paul was willing to lay his life down. Paul was willing to endure beatings and imprisonment and all this persecution in order to lift up the name of Jesus. And I've got to tell you, when you stand up to preach a message, the hope is that you've preached it to yourself first. The hope is that you've been convicted by it. And I can tell you, I have been convicted by this text. I play it too safe. I tend to play it too safe. Some of you would say, no, Pastor Kyle, you tell us stories about talking to random people on airplanes about Jesus and talking to servers in restaurants about Jesus, and you don't play it too safe. I'm convicted. I play it too safe. Paul writes about risking his life for the sake of the gospel. And there are people in this world right now, whether it be folks that are at our campus in Nagpur, India, or missionaries that we support in other parts of the world, there are people right now who are gathering in secret in Bible studies in places where if they were to show that they had a Bible, if they were to proclaim the name of Jesus publicly, they would be beaten, arrested, or killed. I play it too safe, and my guess is that many of us who are listening play it too safe. So I want to unpack this text, and I'll just forewarn you, I believe that there's some conviction in this text, and that's a good thing. If the message makes you a bit uncomfortable, that's a good thing, because that might be the Holy Spirit saying, it's time to step it up a notch, and that's the conviction I felt this week. So, Philippians 2, verse 19, Paul writes these words, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You know, obviously we're jumping into the middle of a letter. If you are unfamiliar with Philippians, if this is your first week of the sermon series, you might not have any idea who Paul is, who Timothy is. I'm sure if I were to gather you in groups of 10 in the worship center and say, just spend some time in small groups talking about what you know about Paul. Some of you who are new to church may say, I don't know anything about Paul. Are you talking about Paul McCartney or something, like one of the Beatles? Like, I don't know who Paul is. And others of you would say, oh yeah, I know Paul. He used to be known as Saul, and he was a persecutor of Christians. He stood by while Christians were murdered because of their belief in Christ. And he was the one that had a dramatic conversion one day on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute some Christians. You might say, oh yeah, I know Paul. He planted a lot of churches, right? And he was a missionary. He even got shipwrecked a few times. And wasn't he writing this letter from prison? And you would be right if you said those things from Paul. But one thing to note about Paul this particular time, most scholars believe that this letter was written probably around 60, 61 AD. So you can do the math. Jesus had been crucified about 30 years prior to that. And Paul had had this dramatic conversion experience, and then Paul planted churches, and eventually Paul was arrested, and he was shipped to Rome. Most scholars believe that he wrote this letter from Rome. And he wasn't so much in a jail cell with bars and a lock where the warden throws away the key. It would be the equivalent of what we might call house arrest. He was renting a house, and we're told in Scripture that he preached the gospel for about 2 years. He kind of had the freedom to move around in the city and to talk to people about Jesus, but he couldn't leave the city. You could think of Paul having a tether on, so to speak. Some of you know what it's like to live life under a tether. Some of you may have a tether on right now, and you can relate to Paul, right? That's why you're welcome in this church. Paul couldn't travel very freely, but Paul wasn't sitting in a jail cell, so to speak, when he was writing this letter. And so Paul had people that could come and go freely to his house, and he could go out a little bit and share the good news. And he starts off this section saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Timothy was a messenger for Paul. Timothy was the one that would convey the news to the church in Philippi and then back to Paul, what was going on at the church in Philippi and what was going on with Paul. And Timothy was a messenger just as we are called to be messengers. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're called to be a messenger of Jesus. You're called to be a messenger of the good news. And Timothy was a mentee of Paul. So Paul had mentored Timothy, and I love Paul's words in this section. He says, I have no one else like him. Would anyone describe you that way in terms of their friendship with you? I have no one else that's like so-and-so. Paul says Timothy was like no one else, and here's the reason why. Because he'll show genuine concern for your welfare. It's not the wording you would expect to see there. You'd expect Paul to say, I have no one else like him who shows genuine concern for my welfare. He says, no, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. So there's this picture here that Paul is confident that Timothy cares for the church in Philippi. And then he says, because Timothy is concerned about your welfare, he compares him to the others. He says that there are others who look out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about risk taking this weekend. And I believe that true risk takers embrace the selflessness of Christ. Did you notice what Paul said there about Timothy? He's saying that Timothy is not at the center of Timothy's life. Christ is at the center of Timothy's life. He's not even saying that Paul is at the center of Timothy's life. He's saying Christ is at the center of Timothy's life. He's saying everybody else looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you this weekend, who is at the center of your life, would the answer be Christ? There's a picture there of selflessness, and he reemphasizes what he says earlier in chapter 2. You might remember when we preached on this, he said, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." It's earlier in Philippians. So I can tell you that there's something about risk takers that begin to understand what selflessness is all about. Not doing things for yourself, but doing things to meet the needs of others. There are a lot of selfish risk takers out there. Daredevils that do things just to get their own adrenaline pumping and boost their own ego to be able to say, "Look at what I did." But Paul is contrasting it here. He's saying there's something different about selfless risk takers for Jesus because they're primarily concerned about the needs of others. And so we've said it before here at KCC. When your interests are self-centered, then it's hard for Christ to be at the center. When a church is self-centered, it's hard for it to be Christ-centered. When a church is celebrity-centered, it's hard for it to be Christ-centered. And so we want to be a Christ-centered church that raises up Christ-centered disciples, followers of Jesus. I say sometimes to folks that I know who are humanists, people who don't believe in God, and at the core of their faith, they put faith in themselves. I say, man, how can you put faith in yourself, who you know to be flawed, as opposed to putting your faith in a perfect God who professes to be flawless? And so Paul highlights the selflessness of Christ that's required for true risk-taking. Now, all of this is a build-up to Paul acknowledging both Timothy and another guy who I'll introduce you to soon who were risk-takers. I want to go on in the text because Paul continues to say, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." So Paul affirms Timothy again. And notice how he affirms him. He declares that Timothy has proven himself. And what is the way that Timothy proved himself? Well, it's service. And so he says, Timothy has proved himself because he served me in the work of the gospel. Paul highlights this service again. It's not selfish service, it's selfless service. I just want to affirm there are some people who are selfless servants in the life of KCC. I shared with you a few weeks back that my wife Petra had started a master's program at Indiana Wesleyan University, a master's in practical theology. And there's this lady in the congregation that just felt a nudge from the Lord to say, you know what? His wife's burdens are probably going to be a bit heavier as she studies, and so I just want to lighten their load a bit. And she rallied the troops and began coordinating these Friday meals that have been dropped off at our home for the last couple months of people just expressing their support, their encouragement, and showing off some of their cooking skills in the life of our family. And there's been some good food. There's been some times when, you know, the food has been in there, and I've tasted it, and I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. And then the teenagers come along, the teenage boys with the big appetites. And before I can even get more of it, it's gone. And I'm like, what happened to that good food that was dropped off? Now, there have been other times where folks have brought salads and stuff. You know, the salads don't get touched. And then, you know, I can enjoy the salad. But that pulled pork that was dropped off this weekend, and it was some homemade applesauce and some homemade buns for the sandwiches. And then we've asked not to really bring desserts, but man, they hooked it up with some peanut butter and, no, it was some chocolate. I don't even know what it was. It was just sweet and it was good. But that was awesome service, and it continues to be. And honestly, from the bottom of our hearts, we just thank this congregation. And I just want you to celebrate the fact that God has raised up some selfless servants in the life of this church, not just for my benefit, but that benefit many others as well. I think about whenever I visit our Wyoming campus, I get this sense of this overwhelming hospitality that's there. People say when you walk into Wyoming campus, you're greeted and you're greeted and you're greeted again. And there are people who are just serving, and there's one of those areas where the mother church, so to speak, the Kentwood campus, we can continue to learn from the Wyoming campus. I hear about the Nagpur campus. They have teams that greet people and teams that lead worship and people that pray with others. And as that campus has been launched, there are people who are serving selflessly. And Paul is the one that characterizes Timothy this way, that the test of worthiness when it comes to a Christ-centered lifestyle, when it comes to a risk-taking lifestyle, is service. Are you willing to serve others for the sake of the gospel? And Paul goes on to say that he hopes to send Timothy soon, and he says he's confident that he will come soon. Paul embodied a hope that was rooted in Christ, and I believe risk-takers, true risk-takers, embody hope that is rooted in Christ. You've got to understand Paul's situation. Yes, he had a rented house where he was able to preach the gospel. Yes, he had a bit of freedom as he moved around, somewhat on house arrest or city arrest. But for Paul to say, I'm confident that I will come to you soon, that reflects a hope and a confidence in Christ that's pretty high. It's not just optimism. It's confidence that God can get me out of this situation. Now, you've got to understand, Paul was under the authority then of a ruler named Nero, the emperor who is known for being incredibly hostile towards Christians. Most early scholars believe that Paul was actually beheaded there in Rome shortly after writing this letter. That Nero knew Paul personally, and he wanted what he was doing to stop. He wanted the gospel to stop being preached. And when I mention that word beheaded, in our culture, it's even taken on a more relevant meaning. As we think about the events earlier this year with ISIS, the terror group over in the Middle East, and we've seen this happen, Paul, early on, put his life on the line, and yet he never let go of the hope of Christ. So I've got to ask you, just to consider, what's the riskiest thing you've done lately? Really, what's the riskiest thing that you've done? I told you that this text convicts me to think about, have I been willing to lay down my life for Christ? Have I been willing to put myself out there? I was thinking, what's the riskiest thing I've done recently? You know, I officiated a wedding this weekend where it was not in this church. It was at a different church, but it was a KCC couple. They were actually three young married couples this weekend in the life of KCC. This is amazing. Three different places, and I officiated one of the weddings elsewhere. Very traditional church where they didn't want the videographer or the photographer anywhere near the front. They had to stay in the back row. And so before the service, the videographer got a hold of me, and he's like, psst, come here for a minute. You know, it was like all low-key and undercover, and I'm thinking, what's he whispering for? And then we got to a quiet place, and he said, here's the deal. I don't know how I'm going to be able to pick up audio in here. He's like, so I got my iPhone here, and I can connect the audio to the video later. But do you think there's any way you could slip the iPhone in your Bible while you're up there and just record the audio? I'm like, oh, this is like Mission Impossible. Like, you can hear the music in the background, like, dun, 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 dun. Right? So I got this covert iPhone, and I'm looking around to see if the wedding coordinator from that church can see me with the iPhone in my Bible. And then as soon as I start delivering the sermon, I hit the record button. And so the bride and the groom, because of my risky act, captured the audio for their wedding ceremony. That doesn't really sound all that risky, does it? I mean, I suppose the worst thing that could have happened is the wedding coordinator or the pastor of that church could have said, get out of here, you violator of our tech policy, you. I suppose that could have happened. But man, that falls far short of beheading, of beating, putting my life on the line for the sake of Christ. I'm convicted as I look at these texts and I see that Paul has a way of modeling this hope that's rooted in Christ and modeling this selflessness. Therefore, he's able to affirm others. He affirms Timothy for modeling this selflessness and being a messenger of what's going on with Paul. And Paul says, I hope to come to you soon because his hope is rooted in Christ no matter what. No matter what, I will not lose hope. Risk takers for Christ know how to put their hope in Christ. Do you think Paul was disappointed that he was there in Rome? You think Paul was disappointed that his life was on the line? I don't think so. Paul had said it earlier. No, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I live on in this body, these are Paul's words. If I live on in this body, yeah, I've got more fruitful labor to do. But if I die, I get to go be with Jesus. And so I'm not sure what to choose. I don't think Paul was disappointed. Paul knew where his hope rested. Ultimately, it rested in Christ. And he goes on to affirm not only Timothy, but someone else. He said, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Everybody say Epaphroditus. You did all right, Epaphroditus. It's an interesting name. I saw someone post on Facebook this week. I think it was one of our percussion players. He said, what's some non-standard biblical name that you hope to see make a comeback? And I immediately thought of Epaphroditus. I dare you to name your child Epaphroditus. It'll be unique. It might get misspelled the rest of their life. And I don't know what they'd get called for short. I guess just E, right? What's up, E? Epaphroditus, name derived from Aphrodite, means lovely, charming, and actually handsome. And so you can name your child Epaphroditus. But he says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. I love the way Paul describes Epaphroditus. He says he's my brother, he's my co-worker, he's my fellow soldier, he's your messenger. My brother, he uses a family relationship. You know, if you're a follower of Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of one family. Right, we may have different mothers and fathers in terms of our earthly fathers, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul uses a family analogy. Then he says co-workers, right? He's not doing this individually. Paul understood that things need to happen in teams. At KCC, we try and do everything in teams. That's why we have a teaching team. That's why we have a worship planning team. That's why we have a children's ministry team. That's why we have a student ministries team. We try and do everything in teams. Why? Because if stuff becomes centered just on one person, it's really hard for it to be Christ-centered. If it becomes centered on one person, it's hard for it to be mission-centered or vision-centered. And so we do things in teams. And then he says, fellow soldier, Paul acknowledges that this is a battle. He's not ignoring the fact that what he's engaged in is spiritual warfare. If you say from this sermon, I'm going to leave here and take more risk to lift up the name of Jesus, get ready for battle. It just comes with the territory. I'm not talking about necessarily physical battle where you're going to go outside and find that someone egged your car. You Jesus freak, you know, get out of here. I'm talking about spiritual battle. There are people that are hoping that the church fails. There are spiritual forces of evil working against any efforts to lift up the name of Jesus. And yet Paul says, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger. Epaphroditus had been sent by the church in Philippi to check on Paul. And while he was there, he got sick. And Paul says that he almost died from his illness, but God had mercy on him. Epaphroditus was a deliverer of mercy. And I want you to notice something. Don't miss this, that Epaphroditus came to be a deliverer of mercy to Paul, and he ended up being a recipient of mercy from God. So, like, you never give mercy just to get mercy from God, but here's one of those examples where we see that people who extend mercy towards others, it seems like God tends to show mercy on them. And so risk takers, true risk takers, modeled the mercy of Christ. How many of you heard people jokingly say this in the life of the church? They'll say, yeah, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy. All right, someone delivers them some bad news, and you know, they may say, yeah, I just lost my job this week. And they say, well, suck it up and get to the job fair on Wednesday because God's got something next for you. And you know, it doesn't sound very merciful or compassionate. You mercy people are like, aw, how you feeling? How you doing? Are you okay? So we joke and say, I don't have the spiritual gift of mercy, but be very careful joking about that. Because there are some people more gifted in the area of mercy than others, but at the same time, all of us, as we lift up the name of Jesus, are called to model the mercy of Christ. Even if it doesn't come out of your mouth, at least feel it in your heart. Compassion towards others. Epaphroditus came to check on Paul just to see how he was doing. And I love the way that Paul says, he almost died as he sent, but God had mercy on him. He almost died as you sent him, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but also on me, to spare me the sorrow from his death. And then Paul wraps up this section of the letter. He says, therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. If you could underline or highlight those four words, honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Paul is telling us what I think this message is all about. Honor those that take risks for Christ. I just don't think we do that very well in our culture. We honor people for lots of different things. We honor people if they can score lots of touchdowns. We honor people if they can shoot lots of baskets. We honor people if they make a lot of money, if they're successful in business. We honor people who are good in their field. And we should honor people who put in the time and the effort to be successful at something. But I hope we never forget to honor those that are willing to lay it all out for Christ. Now, we heard a testimony of a 6.5-year-old girl who walks up to random children at a zoo or at a playground and says, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" And doesn't even realize probably the risk that she's taking. And maybe we overemphasize or characterize it too hard when we think that is so risky. What if that's only scratching the surface of the risk that we're called to take? In other words, I'm challenging you to think about, as you embrace this message, think about Timothy and Epaphroditus, messengers for the gospel, and put yourself in their shoes and ask yourself, am I taking risks for Christ no matter what? No matter what obstacles I might think come my way, no matter what my family might think about me, no matter what the people that are on the receiving end of my conversations might think about me, do I care so much about the well-being of others, not only here but in eternity, that I'm willing to take risks to lift up the name of Jesus? I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by it because I think of far too many conversations, far too many settings where I simply play it too safe, where the opportunity is there to simply ask a question, do you know anything about Jesus? And I say, I don't want to come across as that guy. And yet there are people who are willing to lay down their lives for Christ. I want us to take a look at this memory verse together. We've challenged you with a memory verse for every week of this sermon series. And I'd like to look at this one together. And I actually would like to read it out loud together here and at all the campuses, beginning with the word so. Let's read it together. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. That's Philippians 2, 29 through 30. I'm going to pray in just a second. And after I pray, both here and at the campuses, we're going to give you a chance to respond because perhaps you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you can't say that you've been adopted into the family of God, if you can't say that these other Christ followers are your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe today's the day you want to surrender. And so let me pray, and then I'll give you a chance to respond, as well as our campus pastors will give you that opportunity as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you because you are an awesome God. We thank you, Lord, that you don't only call us to take risks, but you empower us by your Holy Spirit to take the kind of risks that lift up the name of Jesus and that help people who are lost get found. Lord, I think about the examples in the text today. Paul himself, who's locked up for proclaiming the gospel, and yet he was willing to lay down his life for you. And Epaphroditus, who almost died for the sake of Christ, and yet he was willing to lay down his life for you. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up more and more followers of Jesus who are willing to do whatever it takes, no matter what, to help people get to know Jesus. Lord, would you give us the strength that we need? And would you give us the conviction that we need? Not a sense of guilt, Lord, but a sense of empowerment in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.